Well, good evening. You know, I'm not used to this, but I appreciate how many of you showed up anyhow, because some of you knew who was going to be the speaker tonight. But as Pastor Manon said, we were talking a few weeks ago, and it just seemed like there was something that had been laid strongly on my heart, and Pastor Manon gave me the opportunity to present that to you tonight. And I just have a hunch that God has been laying these same things on your hearts, too. You know, our congregation is in a time when we've committed ourselves to a building project. Maybe a year from now we'll be in the new building, right? We'll be on a new property. And I think it is a time of a very important preparation. It's a time of rejoicing, as we see our congregation this morning. It was full, right? People are having to squeeze in. There wasn't that much room. And what a blessing to have when our building is too small. It's interesting how God plans these things. Of course, God doesn't do anything by accident, right? And that our lesson this morning in our adult Sunday school class for you, those of you that were here, was in regard to service and how God has called us to service and how He will hold us accountable one day. And then Pastor Manon's message this morning when Josh was doing the chalk talk was sort of continuing on a similar theme, it seems, you know, that for all those who wish to come forward and be anointed and blessed for further ministry, that's what we're going to have in the next few months. As our congregation grows, there's more of a need for more of us to become involved in that ministry, and we need a fresh anointing for it. The message that seemed to be on my mind, I've titled tonight, Beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Would you turn with me, please, and we'll read together Luke chapter 24. We'll read just about five verses there. Could we stand, please, and give respect to God and His Word by standing? Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin with verse 44 and end with verse 49. We'll read in unison, if we would, Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 44 and ending with verse 49. You know, this was a Sunday night service that we're reading about in this text. That first Sunday night when the disciples had gathered and Jesus made Himself known to them, and they had gathered behind closed doors. They weren't really sure yet what had happened. They had already heard the report from Mary that Jesus had risen. And then Jesus appeared to them, and opening up their understanding, He prophesied, saying these words about what they would be doing after He went back to heaven very shortly. Let's begin with verse 44. And He said unto them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And He said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." You may be seated. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight. To whom else can we go? For you have the words of life. And your word is true. And Jesus said, "Though heaven and earth shall pass away, my words shall never pass away." Heavenly Father, I just ask that the words that are heard tonight would not be my words, but your word, O Lord. And that your truth would sink deep into our hearts and transform and control our lives, and mold us into the image of Jesus Christ according to your prophecy that you have said this will happen. That you are in the business of conforming us to the image of Christ. As unlikely as that seems according to our flesh, but according to your working and the power in us, So Heavenly Father, we bow before You tonight because we know we're just wasting our time and I'm wasting my breath if You are not present and if You are not speaking. So Father, we dedicate this time to You. Lord, purify our hearts. We want to ascend Your holy hill and to hear Your word tonight. So Father, we want to come and ask for You to cleanse our hearts that our eyes could be opened. We've just sung about open our eyes. Forgive us, O Father, for our shortcomings. Help us have pure hearts. We ask, Father, Your blessing in the teaching ministry of Your Holy Spirit in these moments when we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. You notice that phrase, Jesus' word in verse 47 that we just read. Jesus said repentance and remission of sins would be preached in His name among all nations. We're the beneficiary of that. How many thousands of miles are we away from Jerusalem where these words were spoken? Thankfully, there was someone who told someone who told someone who told someone that told us and lived before us. Maybe godly parents, maybe a godly friend, maybe an acquaintance, maybe even a stranger. But then Jesus said, shall be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Beginning at Jerusalem. Of course, these words were spoken in the city of Jerusalem to men who were commonly in Jerusalem. And so, but these words, I think, have a lot of importance for us. What did Jesus mean when He said, beginning at Jerusalem? There was that literal sense, and then there was also that application for us. First of all, I'd like to look at a few other passages which will acquaint us, I think, a little bit with what it means to begin in Jerusalem. You can just listen along if you like, but you can turn to these passages also if you wish. The first one I'd like to draw our attention to is in regard to the Samaritan, the woman at the well, John chapter 4. And I'd like to read verses 25 through 30. A few Sunday nights ago, one of the youth said, what page is that? And that's why I have the Pew Bible here. So John chapter 4 is page 782, okay? John chapter 4, you've heard the story of the woman at the well, how Jesus met this woman there and talked with her. She did not know who He was, but she was living a sinful life, and Jesus revealed to her Himself as the Messiah. And her life was touched, her life was changed. And we pick up the story in verse 25. The woman said unto Jesus, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When He is come, He will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am He. And upon this came His disciples and marveled that He talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou, or why talkest thou with her? The woman then left her water pot and did what? She went away into the city and saith to the men, come see a man which told me all the things that I ever did. Is not this the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came up to Him. So she was transformed. She knew that she had met the Messiah. She left her water pot and she went where? Back into her city. Of course, makes common sense, right? She's going to go back to her city. But she went back to her Jerusalem. Now, she wasn't a resident of Jerusalem, but she went back to her home, her family, the people that knew her. They knew what kind of a sinful life she had lived. They knew that something had happened to this lady, and she told them. So she went back to her Jerusalem. Another example, you might say, of a kind of a Jerusalem, just a few pages back, John's Gospel, chapter 1, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, when He was just beginning to preach, John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. He saith unto them, come and see. They came and saw where He dwelt, and abode with Him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. One of the two which heard John speak and followed Him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which being interpreted is the Christ. And he, This is Andrew now. He brought him, Peter, to Jesus. And when Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas, which is by interpretation a stone. Now when Andrew met Jesus, what's the first thing that he did? He went and grabbed his brother Peter and said, You've got to come listen to this man. He's the Messiah. So who was his Jerusalem? His own brother, his own flesh and blood. That's another kind of a Jerusalem. Another example of this would be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16. And here we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You know, Lazarus was the poor man who laid at the gate of the rich man, eating the crumbs, and finally died and went to heaven. And the rich man also died and went to eternal punishment in hell. And he was suffering in torment. Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. There was a certain man. He fared sumptuously every day and so forth. But I wanted to look down and see what was on his mind when he was suffering in hell. Verse 27, Then he said, This is the rich man now suffering in hell. He's asked for a drop of water. And Abraham said, There's a gulf fixed between us. I can't come over there. I can't give you that drop of water. There's a gulf fixed. Verse 27, Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know how people casually say, Oh, all my friends are in hell. That's where I want to go after I die. Well, the reality, of course, is we know it's a horrible, horrible place. And this man, if he ever said such a thing, when he got there, he certainly regretted it. And his love for his own family was such that he said, Could there be, I beg you, could there please be somebody to go back and tell my brothers so that they'll know the truth and they don't have to come here? One more. We'll look at Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 8. All about beginning in Jerusalem. In the early days of the church, after Jesus' ascension, the Romans continued to persecute the church more and more intensely. We know that Stephen was martyred. Many other people were martyred. It was only a few short decades, and the city of Jerusalem itself would be overtaken and destroyed by the invading Roman armies in 70 AD. But the persecution was very, very intense. Eusebius, a Christian historian of the early church, talks about the starvation in Jerusalem and the persecution on a daily basis of the Christians who were being tortured and killed. Acts chapter 8, we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And Saul was consenting unto his death, speaking of Stephen's death and stoning. At that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now Jesus had said what to them? Beginning at Jerusalem. It's very significant, I believe, that when the persecution came to Jerusalem, many of the other disciples, many of the other new converts to the church, of course, this is after Pentecost, and there were thousands of believers already, because of the intensity of the persecution, they left and went elsewhere, because Jerusalem was a place that was persecuted like none other. But what did the apostles do? We see in verse 1 there of chapter 8, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Now the gospel spread greatly because of Philip and many other people who were ministering in other places, but the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. So when we think about our Jerusalem, you know, I was just thinking about Baldwin the other day. Probably, even though Baldwin is not that big of a city, somewhere an estimation would be 1,800 people live in the village of Baldwin who never attend church. And I wonder how many there are in St. Croix County. This is our Jerusalem. You know, our church is filling up now, but over yonder there a little bit, we hope to be able to seat a lot more, right? You know, but our Jerusalem is our family. We've already seen some examples about how Andrew brought his brother Simon, about who the rich man suffering in hell, his first heart, his first impulse, somebody go and tell my brothers. So we all have that Jerusalem, first of all, don't we? Our wives, our husbands, our children, our grandchildren, our brothers and sisters, our parents if they're living. We have that Jerusalem. And I guess that was what was so strongly in my heart, is that this is a wonderful church that supports foreign missions, and I don't want to be misunderstood in the message tonight that that's in any way being said that that's not a good thing. That's a wonderful thing, and we have that command to spread the gospel over the whole earth. We have Mai, who's in Taiwan. We have Glenn, who's in Mexico tonight, and we have many others who have done short-term and other kinds of mission assignments, and God is going to call many people to do that. But for now and for today, we all have our Jerusalem here, do we not? Our workplaces, our neighbors. And I guess that's the cry of my heart, and I'm assuming many feel this in our congregation tonight. What can we do to reach St. Croix County? And we have a privilege now. God has not limited us to this building. You know, how many more people can we reach? God has given us abundant financial resources. That was one of the things that just, you know, most of the churches I'd gone to in the past, they're always struggling to meet the budget, begging for money. This church hasn't had to beg for money. You know, God has blessed us, and He hasn't blessed us so we can feel proud about being financially healthy. He's blessed us so that we can reach out, so the ministry can be expanded, so the congregation, not for the sake of growth, but for the sake of being a testimony in this area. St. Croix County has a population of, I think, this may be old data, but I think around 35,000 people in St. Croix County. There's a lot of those people that don't know Christ, and we have an opportunity. You know, our congregation has many people that drive from a lot of distance, so there's people willing to drive here, you know, from a fair distance. Pretty much any corner of St. Croix County could come to our church, right? And we know that there are other good full gospel churches around, and there are many people who may be drawn to another church. But God has given us an opportunity here. Maybe it's good that this comes from a layman, but I'm assuming it's on Pastor Manning's heart too. But Pastor Manning can't do it all, okay? We have to step up to the plate, and there are gifts that God has given all of us. Every one of us here has a calling. Becky, you have a calling. Jim Hoyt, you have a calling. Joan Melcine, you have a calling. Paula, you have a calling. Every one of us have a gift and has a calling, and our pastor is going to get burned out if we expect him to do it all. And I guess that's my main message tonight, is we have to begin in our Jerusalem. And this morning, for all those who wished we were anointed for greater ministry, for further ministry, and I know that that's not just a ceremony, right? That God is calling us to do, to become active, and He's going to give gifts, and He's going to give calling in a greater way. The main passage that I really wanted to look at, though, tonight was Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20. You know, it might be not such a good thing, but with the glare on my glasses, I can't see what time it is. No. I promised I wouldn't preach longer than 2 hours, okay? if you would turn with me, please, to Mark's Gospel chapter 5. Mark's Gospel chapter 5. There is a great lesson here for us, I believe. This is the story of the man who was possessed. He roamed about in the tombs. Strong ropes, even chains, had not been able to hold this man. He was possessed by so many demons. He had supernatural strength. But Jesus blessed him, and his life was touched, and he was born again. God gives every Christian a gift, a ministry, and a calling. I'd like to read all 20 of those verses, if you don't mind. Mark's Gospel, chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. These same events are described in Luke chapter 8, but we'll confine ourselves to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. And they came over to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. This is on the east side of the Jordan River. This is about maybe 10 miles from Jerusalem. And when he came out of the ship, speaking of Jesus, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him and cried with a loud voice and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send him out of the country. Now there was there unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all of the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave, and the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea, there were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. Then they that fed the swine fled, and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they came to Jesus, and see him that was possessed with the devil, and he had the legion sitting and clothed, and is in his right mind. This man has been delivered, and they were afraid. How could this have happened? They knew it was something supernatural. And they saw it, told it them, how it befell to them that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. Sometimes we'll come with the truth and people will say, Get out of here. That will happen sometimes. How often did it happen to Jesus? And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Okay? This is what's happened. The man who had the devil urgently begged Jesus, I want to come and be one of your followers. Now, most of us, if we were just being led by pride, we would say, You bet. First I'm going to have 60 followers, then I'm going to have 3,000. You bet. Come on with me and I'll show you great things. His heart had been touched. It's not hard to imagine why he would want to follow Jesus, right? He wanted more. He wanted to hear more. He wanted to see more. He wanted to travel with Jesus. But what was answer? Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not. Jesus said, No. You know, some of you sitting here maybe have had a desire for foreign missions. Has Jesus said no? He's had something else for us. You know, some of us have maybe had a desire, God, this needs to be done. I really want to do it. How come you're not letting me do that? You know, this man was in that position, but Jesus had something else for him. Howbeit, Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Now that's that whole region, about 10 cities around the Gadarenes. He began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Jesus gave this man a different ministry than he thought he was going to have, but there was great result. You know, Jesus, I believe, is giving people sitting here tonight and people sitting here Sunday morning a ministry. Sometimes it's even a little bit glamorous to say, well, I've been to Africa on a mission trip and I'm going to India on this mission thing. You know, that can even sound sort of like you've got a couple of stripes on your shoulder for spiritual honor, right? Because you've gone to an out-of-the-way place and made sacrifices. And if God calls us to do that, we need to do that. But also, sometimes God will call us to minister and he'll gift us to minister right here. I believe that everyone sitting here has been given a gift and a ministry for this Jerusalem, for this time. You know, God is a God of sovereign providence. Any one of us could have been born in 1812. He didn't do that. Any one of us could have been born in California. Anyone here born in California? I better be careful. Huh? I think most of us are probably born in Wisconsin and Minnesota. You know, he brought us here to this place and this time and this congregation and this county for a purpose. Nothing that Jesus did, nothing that God does in creation was haphazard. It all had a purpose. Every little beetle has a purpose. Every cloud has a purpose. Every kind of grass has a purpose. Every giraffe has some sort of purpose. He certainly has a purpose for us, and he put us here in his wisdom. So this man was told by Jesus to do this. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. God has done great things for every one of us. He's touched our lives in different ways. That's our testimony. That's how we can minister to other people. He's answered a prayer. He's delivered you from alcohol. He's saved me from very serious depression. He's saved every one of us from something. He's, even those of us who may have been raised in a Christian home and never had a time of overt rebellion, he's still done something in your life, otherwise you wouldn't be here tonight. And so God doesn't ask us to all necessarily, you know, use the same approach, I don't think, but he's given us an experience, and he's all delivered us from something, given us an answer to prayer, met our needs in some way, and we can use that to testify to others. And also hath had compassion on thee. Jesus has had compassion on every one of us. This would be the part of our testimony that would be the same for every one of us. All of us are undeserving. All of us are sinners. All of us are headed for hell except for the grace of Christ. God has had compassion on us. You know, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, was going to convict the world of sin. We don't have to spend too much time putting our thumbs and pointing out people's sins, right? But if we tell what great things God has done for us, and if we tell the compassion that God has shown to us, that will be a ministry of the Holy Spirit into other people's lives. Josiah, or was it Ben, was good enough to type this all into the computer. And so, George, would you hand this out? I maybe was a man of little faith, but there's only 20 copies there, so maybe one per family. But everything that's on the handout, we'll see here on the screen also. God gives to every Christian a gift, a ministry, and a calling. Remember, it is God who gives the gifts to whom He wills. We see this so strongly in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14. He gives the gifts, it says, severally according to His will. Pastor Manon has been given the gifts for ministry. Other people have been given other gifts for ministry. But even though we don't all have the gift and call of pastor, that doesn't mean we don't have a call. Because God is the one who in His wisdom has given the gifts, therefore no gift or nor calling is more important or less important than any other. You can go ahead to the next one, please. Numbers 11:29, and Moses said unto him, Enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put His Spirit upon them. Even in the Old Testament, we see this, that God wanted to give gifts to everyone. You know, there was the Levitical priesthood, but now we're a kingdom of priests under the New Covenant, but we see echoes of this even in the Old Testament. What Moses said, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. And it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, I think we'll see that on the next one. You can go ahead and put up it is possible for us all to prophesy one by one. Some may have the gift of prophecy, but we can all prophesy. Some have the gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be evangelists and testify, right? Some may have the gift of giving, but we're all called to tithe and to give. Romans chapter 12, verses 3 and 4, For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Isn't that a blessed verse? God has given to every man the measure of faith. I like, Marion, what you said a week or two ago, how just a mustard seed size, Jesus said that's enough. He has given, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, we don't have the same gift or the same office, but having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. You can go to the next one. 1 Corinthians 12:7. These are all illustrations of how God has given every person a gift and a calling. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. Okay? Some among us here have been Christians just for a year. Some among us here have been Christians for 5 years. Some among us here tonight have been Christians for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. But it said, the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man. If you're a Christian, you have at least one spiritual gift. That's what these verses say to me. And why are the gifts given? To profit with all, Or in other words, some translations say for the common good. In other words, the spiritual gift that we have, that's not so I can wear it as a medal and pound my chest and say, I've got this great gift. Isn't that a neat thing? No, it's been given so that we can benefit the body of Christ. Every gift has been given so that Christians and unbelievers all can benefit in some way. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. You know, George has a gift of leading worship, and Bob and others. When you men lead our worship, I feel blessed. I feel so blessed. Every once in a while there's a twinge of jealousy in me, and that's wrong, and I confess that as sin. But I know I don't have the gift for leading worship in that way, but I'm so glad you do, because we need to be led into worship, and there is a ministry of the Holy Spirit that comes through when you sing and when you smile and when you speak your words in between those worship verses. God has given those gifts according to how He wills. Far be it from any of us to be jealous of someone else's gift. Someone can play the piano, someone else can't, but we sure shouldn't be jealous of each other, should we? The next one, please. 1 Corinthians 14:26. How is it then, brethren, when ye come together, when we assemble together in a worship service, every one of you hath a psalm, every one of you hath a doctrine, every one of you hath a tongue, every one of you hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. Let all things be done, again, unto edifying. Not so we can compare one to another, but so that our faith can be built up, so we can be edified. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted. Notice that phrase, when ye come together, every one of you hath. Someone has a psalm, someone else might have a tongue, someone else might have a revelation. If we bury our gifts like the unfaithful steward, if we bury our gifts in the ground and say, well, nobody else here has that gift, so I'll just keep mine quiet, or everybody else is going to think that gift is whatever. Satan can whisper in our ears and tell us that our gift is no good. But those gifts are for the benefit of the body, and we'll be accountable to God one day. How have we used those gifts? Okay, the next one, please. 2 Corinthians 5:18, that all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. It doesn't say, and hath given to the pastor and the assistant pastor the ministry of reconciliation. It's been given to us, it's been given to all of us. Every one of us is a minister of reconciliation. In other words, we can go to our Jerusalem, to our neighbors, to our co-workers, to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors down the street, and proclaim to them that God wants to reconcile them to himself. We're all ministers of reconciliation. We are ambassadors for Christ. The next one, please. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Can't get any much clearer than that, can we? But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. He gave gifts unto men. The next one, please. The second point, then, is all gifts are for service. The first point that I wanted to make was every one of us has a gift. The second point, we've already touched on it a little bit, all gifts are for service. In other words, not to glorify self, but to glorify Jesus and to edify others. Go ahead to the next one, please. Galatians 5:13, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. No matter what our gift is, the gift is for service. The gift is for service. Jesus had called us to service. Does our flesh want to serve other people? No. But what did Jesus do? He took the towel and he washed their feet and said, if you wish to be great, I want you to serve. Now, some will serve by mowing the church lawn. Some will serve by leading music. Some will serve by teaching a Sunday school class. Some will serve, and we can go on and on, right? But all will serve. Whatever we do, let's do it with a servant's heart. Through love, serve one another. The next one, please. Ephesians 4:12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry. Verse 11 right ahead of it talks about the gifts, the offices of the church with apostleship, teaching and so forth, the prophets and apostles. The purpose of those offices of the church is so that the saints may be perfected for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Who's doing the work of ministry? It's not talking about the apostles here. It's not talking about the prophets and teachers and pastors here. It's talking about we, the people. The leaders are to teach and train and inspire the saints, exhort the saints, so then we are empowered and taught and motivated to go out and do the work of ministry. Pastor Manon by himself cannot talk to all 30,000 people in St. Croix County. But think how the work has multiplied as our congregation grows. If every one of us talks to 10 people a year, think how that's multiplied. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Every part is important. The next one, please. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Every man has received a gift. Is there anybody here tonight who doesn't have a gift? We may or may not know what it is, and we might even debate a little bit, is it important that we know what our gift is? I think it's kind of important, but sometimes God will minister through us in ways that will just go beyond our consciousness of it. We know for sure one thing, that if you're a believer, you have a gift. I've piled in a lot of verses on you right now, huh? But that's why I wanted it on the handout, so you can meditate on those later. But just so it's firm in our spirit, God has given every one of us a gift, and no matter what your gift is, it's a gift for service. It's a gift to be used in service. Go ahead to the next one, please. The third point then is, okay, we've all been given a gift. Every gift is for service. So what are those gifts? What gifts and ministries are listed in the Bible? I like to try to keep it practical. I want to be application here tonight, okay? What gifts and ministries are listed in the Bible? There probably are more than this, but if you want to look up Matthew 25, Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4:11, we'll find 30 gifts listed. You can go ahead to the next one, please. At least 30 gifts, and you can go ahead and roll them all down if you would. Yep. Word of wisdom, word of knowledge, prophesying, gifts of healing, miracles, speaking in tongues, giving, or some translations say contributing, let's see, faith, giving food to the hungry, giving drink to the thirsty, taking the stranger in, clothing the naked, visiting those who are sick, visiting those in prison, apostles, ruling, leadership, discerning of spirits, hospitality, service, governing or administration, pastors and teachers, evangelists, ministry, exhortation, sowing, mercy, helps. We could go on and on, right? Is that the last one? I should grab one here too. These are all from those passages. There's at least 30 gifts mentioned. And so hopefully you have a copy of this and you can meditate on this. And if you're not sure what your gift is, I believe God has given you one of the gifts out of that 30. At least one. Thank you, George. Maybe more than one. And maybe 10 years ago, if you were a believer, he was working through you in one area. Maybe he's working through you in another kind of ministry now. I don't think the scripture says that that can't happen. But what we all have at least one of these gifts, because they're listed very specifically in the Bible, so we don't have to guess, right? And then the fourth point there, you can go ahead to the next one. Some of the ways that God may minister to others through us. There would be a number of gifts that happen right here on the property, right within the church service, right within our church building. Some do custodial work, repair and maintenance. Some will help in the nursery. You know, I was thinking about our new church. I'm not on the board, so I don't know exactly, but maybe there'll be a larger nursery. We'll need more people to staff that nursery, right? Somebody has the gift of ministering to two-year-olds. Somebody has that gift. Maybe as our church grows, we'll have a children's church. Somebody has that gift. The sound tech and the PowerPoint, cutting grass and plowing snow, doing a church newsletter. We don't have a monthly church newsletter now. Maybe somebody will feel called and gifted to do that. Youth group leading, musicians leading worship, teaching Sunday school, putting together the Sunday bulletin. Pastor Manning, as our church gets larger and larger, the demands on his time are such, maybe it would be good if someone relieves him of some of these responsibilities. Decorating and making these beautiful banners, somebody has done that. Maintain literature tables and racks, helping serve at funerals and potlucks, serving on a board or a committee, church librarian. I don't think we have somebody designated as a church librarian, but as our church grows, you know how a lot of churches have book tables in the foyer when you come in? There's literature for them to be edified by as they come in. Someone could do that. Ushering, church office secretary, congregational treasurer, prayer team during the sermon. Some congregations have 20 people praying while the minister is preaching. You know, I believe it was D.L. Moody when someone asked him, "Mr. Moody, how come you're so successful? You're not even a high school graduate. You never went to seminary. How come all these thousands of people are born again when you're ministering?" And he said, come, I'll show you. And he took him down in the basement of the building and he said, "All the time I preach, there's people in this room, hundreds were on their knees praying." You know, we could do that, couldn't we? We could have a prayer team during the sermon. And those are just the things on the property. One of the things, sometimes when we minister here in the congregation, those are the visible ministries, you might say. Other people know about those ministries. But there are also ministries that take place out of this building, off of this property. And these would be visiting new members in their homes. That's something I know as our congregation grows. When somebody comes here, they may be inquiring. They may or not be born again. They may be looking for a church home. I know we had done some of that in the past where, was it Monday night, some of our people will go out and visit. That takes time. Like we talked in the adult Sunday school class this morning, that takes time. Someone here could take that on as a ministry. Again, I know Pastor Manning visits and would love probably to continue visiting, but he's not going to be able to visit everybody. You know, we need to take part and do that. How about neighborhood home Bible study groups, home fellowship events, one-to-one discipleship in our homes, those that take time to pray for foreign missionaries. Someone here has the gift of visiting people in nursing homes. You know, it may not show up on Sunday morning. It may be a secret ministry, but I know some of you here do visit in the nursing homes regularly, and that's a ministry that God is calling you to do. Taking food, you know, when a new mother has a baby, a lot of times she would be just thrilled if somebody would bring in meals once a day for the first 2 weeks. Prison evangelism, we have people here doing that. Street or door-to-door witnessing. Dave Gamble mentioned, why don't we have a booth at St. Croix County Fair? We could do that next year, right? Have a booth at St. Croix County Fair, have Bibles and tracts there, have some of us sitting at a table, inviting people to our church, but also inviting people to Christ who might just pass by. Those are things that could be done. Again, I sound like a broken record maybe, but the pastor is not going to be able to do all this, right? We have to do this. Writing letters of encouragement, sending cards. Becky has such a wonderful ministry of that, of sending cards of encouragement. That's one of the spiritual gifts, right? Is encouragement. That's a spiritual gift. Visiting shut-ins or just calling someone on the telephone who's lonely. Inviting new people to our home or for a meal. Marriage or financial counseling. Hospital visitation. Helping operate a community food pantry. We could have a food pantry in our new church, couldn't we? Somebody might take on that ministry. Financially supporting a foreign missionary, leading a Bible study at a high school or college. God may be laying one of these on your heart, and it is better to do one thing well rather than to just scatter our efforts, right, and try to do six things. But I hope that, I know as I look around here tonight, you all are involved in ministry. I'm not saying that you're not. But there's maybe God is growing our congregation for some purpose. People are coming here that didn't used to. God has given us that property for some purpose. There'll be a larger building for some purpose. God is not going to be glorified if it sits there half full, right? God will be glorified if we have to knock down some walls and add on in 5 years. Wouldn't that be a great thing? But that will take all of us doing our part. God does not ask us to do everything, but He does ask us to faithfully do whatever it is that He has gifted us to do. I want to go back to Mark chapter 5, verse 19, just in closing. Mark chapter 5, verse 19. You know, we started in reading in Luke where Jesus said, "Begin at Jerusalem. Begin at Jerusalem. 10 years from now, I believe there are some sitting here tonight that will be in a foreign country ministering. I think that is probably true. And I hope that nothing that I've said tonight would discourage you from doing that, because God is going to lead some people to do exactly that. We have the command to take the gospel to the far corner of the earth. But we've all been given gifts, and we will be accountable one day for how we have used these gifts. And if we just sit here in our comfortable little zone and say, I don't have to be involved in full-time ministry, then I think we've missed something, and we'd be judged for that. I know some years ago, when I was unemployed at a point in my life, I was a little bit discouraged, and I got in the habit of using that phrase to describe myself, oh, I am unemployed, oh, I'm unemployed, too often. And a friend sort of took me aside, and she said, don't ever use that phrase again. You are employed full-time if you're a Christian. Every one of us, if we're a believer, has full-time employment. Every one of us is in full-time ministry, like it or not, right? Jesus said, you're my witnesses. We're either so-so ones or good ones or derelict ones, but we are his witnesses because he has touched our lives and we have a message. So every one of us is in full-time ministry, not only Pastor Manon, not only Mai, not only Glenn and Joan and the girls. We're all in full-time ministry wherever we're at. I believe that's what Jesus was saying, you know, to Legion, to the man who had been called Legion, pardon me, before the demons were cast out. He wanted him to go back to his hometown. Those people in his hometown, they didn't know Jesus, but they knew that man. They knew that man had been a threat to others. They knew that man named Legion had been a terror to that whole vicinity. When they saw him transformed, they were drawn to Jesus. And it was the same with the woman at the well. When they saw this woman who had lived a very immoral life that had been transformed and proclaiming the Messiah, they wanted to know more about Jesus. And we have that privilege also. Mark chapter 4, verse 19. Pardon me, Mark chapter 5, verses 19. When Legion asked Jesus, please let me be a follower of yours. Please let me join your band of disciples. Jesus said to him, no. But go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. We don't have to be able to explain all kinds of doctrine if we're a new believer. We don't have to be able to write tracts. We don't have to be able to give a 22-point sermon, right? We could just simply say, this is what God has done in my life. God has answered this prayer. God has transformed my life. God has given me meaning. And also, he has had compassion on me. That will be a testimony to people. And of course, by love. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. If we bring that message with the attitude of a servant, one beggar showing another beggar where to find bread, if we have the love of Christ constraining us to do these things. Gail, we'll sing number 381. If you could come to the piano, Gail. If you could play it through just a couple times, I'd like you to meditate for just a few minutes on two things. We'll take these one at a time. If you could close your eyes as Gail plays. First of all, I trust that everybody here tonight is a believer. And if you're not a Christian, please come up after the service and speak to George or myself or Pastor, and we'd be glad to show you the way to Christ. But for those of us who are believers, we know that we have been given a gift and been given a call. And as you saw those 30 gifts mentioned, I'd like every one of you, it doesn't matter if you're 7, it doesn't matter if you're 11 or 22 or 81, but God has given you a gift. God has given every one of us a gift. And so I'd like you in these few quiet moments to ask the Lord what your gift might be. Heavenly Father, we just are presenting ourselves to you, Father. We wish to come as servants. In being a servant, we want to be obedient to your instructions, to your orders for us, because you are the master. Lord, whatever gift you have given each one here tonight, I pray, Father, that you would impress it on their minds, that we can walk in confidence knowing that you have called us to do this thing. Whether it be visiting in the nursing homes, whether it be teaching a Sunday school class, whether it be leading a Bible study in our home, whether it be shoveling snow on the church property. You have called every one of us to do something, Lord, that you could breathe your love through. I trust that the Lord has put something on your heart, that you would know that you have been given a gift, The second thing I'd like you to take a few moments to meditate on now would be the words of Jesus to the man who was delivered of the legion of demons. Jesus said, "Go and tell to thy friends what the Lord has done for you." What has the Lord done for you? Think it through in your mind. Maybe even write it down on a sheet of paper in front of you. So when you're in a situation of being able to be a word of witness, there's something right on the tip of your tongue. Jesus has blessed us so much and answered, I know, a prayer for every one of us. He has delivered you from something. He has answered a prayer. He has given you something that has blessed your heart. He has given you a Christian spouse. The Lord has given you something. Hang on to that thing. And what He has given you is for a certain purpose. And part of that purpose is so you can use that to testify to others what a good Lord it is that we have. I want you to think very specifically about that, not in any general way, but something that you can write down. The Lord has done this very thing for me. He has delivered me from alcohol. He has answered that prayer for something that was lost and we found it. He has answered that prayer for my mother when she was sick and she was healed. He has delivered me from depression. I was single and I prayed and He gave me a Christian spouse. God has given you something, and you can testify to others about that. Then also Jesus said to this man, how the Lord has had compassion on you. So every one of us has two things at very least that we can say in a testimony. God has done this for me, and God has also done this for everyone. He has had compassion on every one of us. The Word says it is not His will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We cannot meet one single person on the street or a family reunion or a bus or a plane anywhere except that God wills them to be saved if they are not yet saved. No matter what language they speak, no matter what the color of their skin, no matter what religion they were born in, God wills them to be saved, to receive Christ. So we can proclaim that the Lord has had compassion on them. And we can be so sure of that because Jesus stretched out His arms and died for them. And He did that in history. And Jesus did that in front of eyewitnesses. And then He was buried, and then He rose again to eyewitnesses. And then He spoke to them, and then He ascended before eyewitnesses. We can testify of these as historical realities. Heavenly Father, I just pray that these words will have been words for You tonight, words of You for us. That we each would have heard You speaking, Heavenly Father, to be encouraged in our ministry, to be filled and motivated, to work for You, Lord, to be always abounding in the work of the Lord, to do our part for the furthering of Your kingdom in this place and at this time, because You have chosen us to be here at this place and at this time. And if it's Your will, Lord, to call any of us for ministry in another state or another country, may we do that joyfully also. And may we bless others who are doing that now, for that is their call. Thank You, Heavenly Father. We pray, Lord, for Your enabling, that we would be able to go here tonight. And like it says on the doors of some churches, as you exit the church, it says you are now entering the mission field. When we leave here tonight, Lord, help us to realize once again that as we leave this building, we are entering the mission field to which you have called every one of us into full-time service, for your kingdom. And one day we will stand before you, Lord, and give an account for how you have, for the talents you've given us, for how we have been responsible. Oh Lord, that everyone here tonight is my prayer, that we all will be able to hear you say to us, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the glory of heaven." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Shall we turn to number